I want to make a start off this morning by trying to make a connection between two things that seem to be unrelated, and they are My Fair Lady and crucibles. Now, they don't really seem to be related. How many in here have ever seen My Fair Lady? All right, okay. How about anybody under 30? Has anybody under 30 seen My Fair Lady? Oh, good, good. We still have some. All right, then, no. Okay, well, in My Fair Lady, there's a scene where one guy is really trying to speak his love for this lady, and he's trying to let her know how much he loves her with poetry and just trying to convince her that he loves her. And this is, and then as he's singing this song to her, she interrupts him, and this is what she says. Words, words. I'm so sick of words. Don't sing me no songs. Don't read me no rhymes. Don't waste my time. Show me, right? I can't say it. Show me. Is that better? What is she trying to say by that? She's saying that real love is more than just words, right? That it should be deeper, stronger, something more substantial than just words, because anybody can just say what they want. They can be very persuasive with the things that they say. But love must go deeper than that. Okay. Next. Now that's the one thing. Hold that in your mind. And I'm going to connect it to this. Crucibles. Can I have a picture of a crucible, please? Crucible comes from the same Latin word as excruciating and crusade and crux. It's the Latin word crux, actually, which means cross. The idea here, connecting it to crucible, is trial by fire. Understand how it comes back and connects to cross. Crucibles have been used for thousands of years to purify metals. And it is just the ideal picture of God's intention for trials, troubles, and tribulations that come into our life. You see, because the great potter carefully raises the temperature to dangerous levels in order to burn away the dross and to show the metal of his beloved ones. Crucibles, My Fair Lady. The connection is this. You see, brothers and sisters, authentic Christianity is more than words. Authentic Christianity is having a love so deep that love for Jesus will lead you to walk into crucibles of God's choosing with your hands untied. Not kicking and screaming, not being forced in there, but with your hands untied. That's authentic Christian living. Because that is love more than words. See the connection? We sang about it this morning. See, this is just really bizarre to the natural man for someone to write a lovely song and then put these words in it. Let sorrow do its work. Send grief and pain. Sweet are thy messengers. What? Sorrow? Grief? Pain? Trouble? Tribulation? How can this lady say, sweet are thy messengers? How is that possible? Sweet are thy messengers. Sweet. I'm starting to make some sense here. Their refrain. Their refrain. Their goal. Where they're leading. What they're accomplishing in our lives. Sweet. Their refrain. And here's the key. You see, because when they can sing with me, when these messengers bring me to a place where I can sing more truly, truly, more purely, more authentically this phrase, more love, O Christ, to thee, more love to thee. If they can lead me to do that, then they are sweet. Because there's no greater place than to be in this authentic place where we truly cry out, O Lord, I have no one in heaven but thee. Lord, I love thee. Let me see if I can give you an example of this. I got a picture up here I'm going to show you of Saeed Abed-Ninai. Saeed Abed-Ninai. Tomorrow mornings in Iran, Saeed is going on trial for his life. He's an American. This past summer, he kissed his wife and children goodbye. And he went to Iran to help start an orphanage, and he went, as he thought anyway, with the government's permission. But when he got there, he was arrested. No formal charges were given. He was just thrown into prison. And there he has remained. He can't communicate with anyone on the outside. He's not allowed, but he was able to smuggle a letter out, and the people who are his friends and family say they know why that he was arrested. It's because even though he is an American citizen today, 13 years ago he was an Iranian citizen. And it is then that he was wondrously saved and left the grip of Islam and began to talk about Jesus until he had to leave and come to the United States. And they believe that he is there from that reason. And from one of the letters that actually was smuggled out of the prison, he says this. This is the process in my life today. One day I am told I will be freed and allowed to see my kids on Christmas. And the next day I am told I will hang for my faith in Jesus. One day intense pains after interrogation beatings. And then the next day they will offer you candy. You see, this love speaks more loudly than elegant words. It sings more sweetly than poetic rhymes. A love that is greater than words. A love that cries, Father, I have no one in heaven but me in the midst of persecution and suffering. A love that is willing to worship in the midst of hearing, in the midst of feeling, and dealing with terminal cancer or financial ruin, and yet a heart that still can worship. You see, that's the love of authentic Christianity. You see, being a follower of Jesus does more than just change the way you think, as it should, change what you say, as it should, but it should change the way you live. Here, I got a quote for you. I have it on the board, so I'll read it. It's about 3 or 4 slides here. There's a vast difference between true affection and a friendship with God, which has our own happiness as its supreme motive. If a man delights in God not for who he is, but for what he can do for him, then indeed there is great love, not for God, but for self. But when one is crucified with Christ, his soul cleaves to God in the warmth and fervor of devout affection. He can often say, Whom have I in heaven but thee, and there is none on earth that I desire besides thee. As the hart, the deer, pants after the water brooks, so my soul pants after thee, O God. Do you love God for what you imagine him to be or for who he is? Do you love his holiness as well as his grace? Do you love his justice as well as his mercy? Do you love him merely because of what he might do for you, or do you think you should love him even if you were still damned? Bottom line, is your love to God supreme? What say you? It is not too difficult to know whom you truly love. Okay, this just really sets the stage for what we're going to be talking about in James this morning. So if you have your Bibles, please open them up to James chapter 1. We'll read just verses 2 through 4 and then verse 12. 2 through 4 and then verse 12 of James chapter 1. Let's just ask the Lord to speak to each of us and to have his presence made known to each of us this morning. James chapter 1. Father, we are delighted that we can worship you. We thank you that you have opened our eyes to who you are and you have drawn us to yourself. And so we come and we seek to praise you and honor you. And we seek to love you because you have first loved us. Lord, we know that we will never love you the way that we should, but God, we ask that you would draw us deeper into a love for you, that we will have an affection that changes the way we live and the way that we think and our goals and our aspirations, that we will not be just casual in our faith and consider you just some divine genie who's there for us when we need an extra dollar or we need a little help along the way, but may we really truly love you for who you are. We know this is what Scripture calls us to. We know this is what Jesus calls us to. So we ask that your Spirit will do that work to draw us to this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, James chapter 1, beginning with verse 2, it says, "My brethren, count it all joy." You see something similar to what we were just singing this morning? "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, perseverance, faithfulness, endurance. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Down to verse 12. This is kind of the end of this little section, and it really ties into these verses. "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." The connection between being a follower of Jesus and a lover of Jesus. In verse 2, I'd like to start by, I want to move right past this joy, and we will get back to that, because I think we need to build a case for counting it all joy. Because it's not natural for us to count difficulties as joy. And I'm right there with you. It's not natural for me. It's not what I want to do. It's not what I feel like doing. So the Scripture needs to build a case for me of why I need to count it all joy. First of all, he says, when you fall into various trials. What does that expression mean to you when it says when you fall? What do you think about that? What is that trying to tell us when you fall into things? What does that mean? What happens? What's happening to us? Falling tells us what? It is purposeful. It's unexpected. Unplanned, right? When you fall into something, you know, you're just kind of walking along, minding your own business, doing your thing, and whoosh, you slip on that banana peel and down you go. And I don't know what's wrong with me, but people falling kind of just makes me laugh. I know there's something wrong with me. I know that. I'm sure I won't be laughing at people in heaven when they fall. They won't be falling in heaven. But I just, you know, there's something about it. I don't want people to get hurt, but there's just something about the process of somebody falling down that just makes me laugh. Even when I fall myself, you know? You know, you trip over the curb or you just trip on a tile. There's no reason. There's nothing there. And you're looking back. There was no reason to trip, but you tripped anyway and down you go. And I gotta laugh at that, except the time. When my grandmother fell. We had this little battery-powered cat tractor that Hudson in particular liked to ride in. But the thing had this dinky little battery in it that you couldn't even, if the driveway was too steep, it would just spin it, wouldn't get up. So I had this great idea. I'm just going to put a massive battery in this thing. And that thing would just cruise. And I did. I got a big battery. And that thing would just cruise. It would just go. And so one of the first days we were using the Hudson's in it, and he's cruising around this yard, and this is at my parents' old house, and we're cruising around, and he's cruising around, and we're kind of outside, and grandma's out there, and he comes around the car, one of the cars, And he you could see it coming after he came around the car. And Grandma's standing right there. He comes around the car with a thing, and he tries to stop, but he's too close. And he just pops right into my grandmother in the back of the leg. She's 86 years old. And down she goes. And it was... The really interesting thing about it is, I'm thinking, you know, it's, everything happens kind of in slow motion at that point. And you're like, oh! And everybody's like, oh! Trying to see if they can catch her, you know? But the thing is it hit her and she went down, but I have never, ever, and you can talk to anybody here who saw this, I have never, ever seen anybody fall so gracefully as my grandmother did at 86 years old. Because when she fell down, she just kind of landed on her popo a little bit and didn't get hurt. She didn't get hurt. It was almost as if an angel kind of said, oh, it's not time for her to go yet. So he's kind of just slowly brought her down to the ground. But Scripture's intention in this passage of Scripture is when it says that you fall into various trials, means that these trials are not things that you have planned for, not things that you expect to happen to you. These are unplanned, unexpected troubles that pop up in your life. You see, there are some troubles, some difficulties that you have in your life that you have planned for because you've made some poor choices. You've done some foolish things. And so now you know you got trouble right here in River City with a capital T that rhymes with P that stands for pool. You know you have, I guess this is just a musical morning, you know, My Fair Lady, and that is what, Oklahoma? Is that Oklahoma? What is that? Music? Music man, okay? But there are certain things that we invite into our lives, and that's not what Scripture here is talking about. It's talking about the things that just happen in life. And so what Scripture is trying to tell us here is this principle. Be prepared. Expect the unexpected. When you get up in the morning, understand there is going to be trouble in that day that you have to face. Be prepared for it. Be ready for it. So you can deal with it in the Spirit of God and through His strength instead of in the flesh. There's the principle right there. Be prepared. Expect the unexpected. Unexpected trials and troubles are just part of our normal lives. You know, you got a job interview, right? You're excited about the job interview. You find that you're going to be moving up in the world, and you get into your car, you drive to the job interview, and halfway there, your car breaks down. Things like that are just going to happen. It's part of life. John chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus says, in this world you will have trouble. He didn't say you might. It's possible. Be careful once in a while. It may happen. He said, in this world you will have trouble. It's going to happen. Expect the unexpected. Expect the unplanned trouble to come in your life. In Job chapter 5, verse 7, Job says, man is born to trouble as sparks fly upward. Have you ever seen a spark leave the fire and fly downward? It doesn't happen. They fly upward. He later on, Job says in chapter 14, he says this. Man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Job understood that. He speaks a lot about it. He really understood about trouble and trials and tribulation. Some of you may be sitting there and saying, but Pastor, I know Jesus Christ. I'm saved. I'm redeemed. I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. I'm born again, right? So now if I'm just living in God's will, God's going to protect me from these troubles, right? Come on. Isn't that one of the benefits of knowing Christ? Is that now I have this abundant life. I have a life of prosperity now, and I can just kind of go out there and I will have the sense of God just guiding my way and protecting me from all these things, you know, making my way straight and taking these obstacles out of my way. I'm not going to have trouble when I'm walking in God's will. I'm sorry. That's not what Scripture teaches. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials and tribulations and troubles, because they will happen to you, child of God, because it is God's will for you to go through these things. because God has a plan for you in the midst of these difficult things. God is doing something in your life. They're not haphazard. They may not be planned in your eyes. They may be unexpected for you, but God has a plan in it all. And He's doing something in your life through these things that He allows or brings into your life. Going on, it says, when you fall into various trials. That word various literally means multicolored. The idea meaning that trials and troubles will come in many different forms in many different ways. They're just not in one particular area, but in all areas of our life, we can expect the unexpected, these trials and troubles to come in many different shapes, in many different sizes, multicolored, various. It doesn't mean so much amount there, but in many different ways. For example, in the area of finances, we're going to have trouble. Can I get an amen? Right? In relationships, we're going to face troubles. As parents, we're going to face troubles with our kids. As kids, we're going to face trouble with our parents. It's life. It is life. And God is intentionally putting us in that crucible to burn away the dross. You gotta love Scripture. Here's principle number two. The Bible doesn't whitewash reality. It tells it like it is. The Bible doesn't whitewash reality. It tells it like it is. The Bible is clear. You come to Christ. Near the cross, I'll watch and wait. One of the reasons of why it's important for us to be near the cross is to be reminded of the great mercy of God and the great cost of our salvation. Another important reason to be near the cross is to be reminded about what the Christian life stands for. It is a pathway of the cross. You know, there is even going to be trouble in the good things and the best things that God has for you. Peter calls marriage the whipped cream. And he doesn't really, I'm kind of paraphrasing here. But Peter calls marriage the whipped cream on the top of life. But you know what Paul says? Hey, go ahead and get married. But if you get married, know this, you will have trouble. And Paul says that. 1 Corinthians 7:28. Well, think about it. It's hard enough to get along just with myself. Now I gotta get along with someone else who's having a hard time getting along with themselves. Right? There's trouble in all of life. And this is really helpful because sometimes the world thinks that Christians are nuts and just have lost touch with reality. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, you know, they'll come up to a child of God and they'll say, "Hey, how's it going? Blessed! Things can be better for me, brother. How's your day been? How are things at home?" "Well, you know what? If Jesus just stopped by once in a while, I would think I was in heaven." Really? What kind of gas are you sucking in at church? We live in the real world, do we not? Thank God for His presence with us. But life can be hard and difficult, and unexpected troubles come into the life of Christians just like everyone else. So we need to stop pretending as Christians. We do all have troubles. And you know what? If we would just start to admit the fact that we have struggles, and failures, and difficulties, if we would just start admitting these things, you know what might happen? Maybe people will start focusing their attention on the mercy and goodness of God instead of us. All right, moving on. Verse 3, the Bible says, knowing, okay, this is really, now, so their Scripture, the Spirit of God is building a case here, understanding that count it all joy is going to strike us kind of funny. Spirit of God is building a case and saying this, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. knowing that the testing, the examination, the exercise of your faith produces, it bears fruit, it achieves its goal, it has a reward. And the reward is patience. Now this word patience is not just saying that I don't lose my temper when the kids are acting like buffoons. That's not the patience it's referring to here. It's patience that I have this endurance to press through a trial, staying committed to Christ. Press through a difficulty, keeping my eyes focused on Him and a song in my heart. That is the idea of patience here. It's the idea of endurance, perseverance, faithfulness, and strength. That is what it means. This is the accomplishment. This is the character change that happens in Christians when they go through trials. Now, it's a real important doctrine that rises out of this verse, and that's the perseverance of the saints. We don't have time to get into that right now, but we will talk about it in Grace Bible Institute this morning. So, I encourage you to stay. We'll talk about perseverance of the saints and eternal security, and talk about their similarities, and talk about how they are a little bit different than one another, distinction. Typically, we think of them being in the same, meaning the exact same thing, but they don't. So going on, we're going to look at, just briefly, the two things that I see that the Scripture talks about that faith, then, this testing of our faith produces. It says patience, and then verse 4 says that patience have its complete or perfect work, its maturing work, it's making you mature, that you may be, again, perfect, mature, and complete, lacking nothing. That's the idea, that's the point, that's the plan, that's the direction, that's God's purpose in trials. Two things I see. Pure, genuine faith is the first purpose of trials and tribulations and trouble. To purify your faith is to make sure that you have a pure, genuine faith. You know that the word test means examination. Okay, how many are in school right now? Not this moment. All of you are. Yeah, we're in school right now. No, how many are in school when you go on Tuesday? Because Monday's a day off, right? How many will be in school on Tuesday? Raise your hand. Homeschool too, folks. I see some homeschool kids that don't got their hands up. All right. What is the outcome of an examination? People who are in school, answer my question. What can be the outcome of an examination? One or two things. Failing. Well, there's also a positive side too, right? We'll pray for you about that. It's pass or fail, right? It's pass or fail. And so when this test is given, when these trials come into our life, we can either pass them or fail them. Understand this, folks. If your faith is only good in the good times, then really, what is it good for? If your faith in God only sustains you when your life is going well, what kind of faith is that? I'll tell you what kind of faith it is. Look, turn in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 8, verse 13. Luke chapter 8, verse 13. And if you do have your Bibles, it would be good for you to look at this passage. We're talking about the parable of the sower in Luke 8. It's talking about the gospel being spread out in different soils that the gospel lands in. One soil is hard, and Satan comes and snatches it away. One soil is full of rocks. Here it says in verse 13, Luke 8, this is the soil that is full of rocks. It says, but the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, who believe for a while. They do have faith, do they not? They believe for a while. There's faith there. There's joy there. But in time of temptation, in time of trial, in time of tribulation, in time of trouble, they fall away. Going back to James, that means they fail. There's a testing going on. And it's testing the genuineness of our faith. That's what troubles will do. And we can fail that. And you know what? That's not necessarily bad news for you if you fail. Because that will make you search your soul again and find out where you truly stand. And maybe for the first time in your life, you truly will come to know Christ as your Lord and Savior and not just have some sort of churchy idea of Christianity. So there's a testing going on through difficult times and troubles. Are you going to stand with Christ? Are you going to remain faithful to Him? Or are you going to flee Him? Curse Him and look somewhere else during those difficult times. Back in James it says, that knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience or perseverance. Trouble is a common denominator for all of us. Therefore, the response to trouble is a good indicator of our genuine faith. It just makes sense. Can you see that in your life? Heard a story of a young man who just found out that he had terminal cancer. Young man, 24 years old. He sent out an email around to his family and friends. In the email and his friends, he says, "The fact that Jesus Christ is my Savior has done nothing to heal me of this terminal cancer. It did nothing to change the pain that I'm feeling. But it has made huge difference in the way I see it and the way I respond to it." You see genuine faith there? God may not take away your cancer. God may not bring restore your kid's health or your parents' health. God may allow you to fall into financial ruin. You may leave here today and get into a car accident and be a cripple for the rest of your life. God may allow that trial, that trouble to come into your life. And being a follower of Jesus Christ may not change that at all. But it will change what you get out of it and how you respond to it. You see, when God puts you in that crucible, however easy, however light, or how difficult it may be, one of the purposes is to check and to prove the genuineness of our faith. The second thing, and as this will be the final thing, is that also the purpose of the crucible of God is to mature us and to bring us to complete faithfulness. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 19, do I have that verse back there? I probably do not, do I? Probably not. Galatians 4:19 says this. I was wanting to look this up, but we're running out of time. Galatians 4:19 says this. "My little children, I labor in birth again with Christ. I labor in birth again." Can you imagine? He's talking, that's a painful process, right, ladies? "I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you." You see, the goal is spiritual maturity. The goal is having that character that's like Christ. And it happens in two ways. It happens by correction. Many times, trouble and trials will correct bad behavior, bad habits, bad decision making that we have. Psalm 119:67, I do believe I have that. Psalm 119:67 says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." Parents understand this philosophy in raising kids. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul talks about the fact that God gave him a thorn in the flesh to keep him from being prideful. So one of the reasons why we have troubles is to correct bad behavior, bad habits. And we have them. You have them. I know you're looking really good today. Nice smiles. Pretty outfits. But you have your troubles. You have your bad habits. Trials will come to help correct it. The other thing is just to give us endurance and perseverance. In Romans chapter 5, it says, "We glory," this is verses 3 and 4, "we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation or trouble or trials produce perseverance." There's our word. And perseverance, character. We've been talking about that. And character, hope. Down in verse 12 of our text in James chapter 12, understand that endurance here in verse 12, when it says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation." We may think of that word as, oh yeah, I know what that means. Blessed is the man who endures it. You know, I just kind of grit my teeth. I just suck it up and I get through it. Oh, I'm just going to get through it. I'm just going to do this. See, I'm enduring the temptation. Oh, Oh, I am just enduring the trial that God is putting me under. That's not what it means here. The idea of endurance there is the idea of the endurance of an athlete. The endurance that an athlete gets through exercises where then they can accomplish it almost seems like anything. You see? You see, that endurance is a warrior's cry of an exercised spirit, of a mature child of God who is able to walk now into the fire because they have endurance and they can take it because they are resting in the power and the strength of God. You see, trials for the believer is a way of exercising our faith, thus giving us our endurance. Exercising our faith. That's a good way of thinking of it. I know some of you, when you were young, you were involved in sports. And there are some of you in here, when you were involved in sports, that during practice, you would like to cheat a little bit. You know what I'm saying? In the midst of leg lifts, when the coach was down at the other end of the line, you would kind of let those legs just drop to the ground for a few minutes, a few seconds, right? When you're running your laps, instead of running all the way around the ring, you kind of cut the corners sometimes. When you're doing your push-ups, you have to do 20, you go, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 9, 10, what happened? And you thought you were so smart, right? Coach didn't know, you got away with it. You thought you were so smart until game day, right? Because on game day, then you didn't have the endurance to keep up with your opponents. Trials that God brings us into our life are to give us the endurance for whatever God brings down the line in front of us so that we can continue to bring Him glory and honor with our lives. Psalm 40, I think, says it really well. We're bringing this to a close here, so why don't you turn there and look at that, Psalm 40. See, this is the heart that, this is the joyous heart that responds to difficulty and hardship. That's the reason why James can say, I count it all joy, right here in Psalm 40. So this is in the midst of a difficult time. This is in the midst of a trial, trouble, tribulation. When David says this, he says, I waited patiently for the Lord. Why is he waiting patiently for the Lord? Because he's in the midst of something difficult. And it says that He, God, inclined unto me and He heard my cry. Notice, He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and He set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. Notice verse 3. He has put a new song in my mouth. Praise to our God. Many will see it in fear and will trust in the Lord. See, that's the joy. You ever notice that in the midst of difficulties and trials that you get a better sense of God's presence with you? That your prayer life becomes more real? That you seem to have more of a desire to get into the Word and search the Scriptures and find out what the answer is to your problem? God is drawing you to Himself. Welcome sorrow, welcome grief and pain, when they can sing with me, more love, O Christ in me. Andrew Murray had four things that he said to help us in the midst of trials, things for us to think about in the midst of trials. Here they are. Number one, I'm here by God's appointment. So you're going to remember, here you are. I've encouraged you right from the beginning. The thing that you do, principle number one, is be prepared, expect the unexpected. Okay, here's some things that you can do to expect the unexpected. Some things to be thinking about ahead of time. So when you enter a trouble, when your car dies in the road, when you don't get into the school that you wanted to get into, when you lose your job, when these bad things happen, when your back goes out, when these bad things happen, you can just think about these things and it'll help you. Remember, I'm here by God's appointment. This hasn't gotten by God. God hasn't forgotten about you. You're in the midst of a difficult time and trouble, but you are there by God's appointment. Therefore, He has something there for you. Number two, I am in His keeping. Isn't that great to know that? Isn't that great to know? How many times, parents, have you let your kids kind of get into a little trouble? You're watching them, making sure it's not too bad, but you're letting them get into a little bit so that they can learn something. And you're right there in case it gets too bad, and you can rescue them. God is there. He is caring for you. He loves you dearly. You are in His keeping no matter how difficult things may be. Number three, I am under His training. He's exercising my faith. He's getting me to increase my perseverance and my endurance and my strength and my dependence on Him. I am under His training. Right in the midst of this, I can know that while I'm going through a troubling time, I am in God's training camp. And Andrew Murray lastly said this, I can trust His time. And when the trouble comes and when the trouble leaves, I can trust Him. He's trustworthy. He'll take care of me. So all these things, folks, bringing us right back to the beginning, count it all joy. You see how then you can do that? You see how you count it all joy? Because the Christian life is not, we're not sadists. We don't create pain and trouble for our lives. God doesn't want us to do it. That's foolish to do. But we are men and women who will welcome it when it comes. And we can count it all. We will welcome it when it comes because we know that God is bringing it. And God is going to use it in our lives to increase our character so that we become like Christ. And also it points us to our future hope of one day being with Christ. I love this song. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrows will the race. So gladly run the race. There's that joy again. So gladly run the race with all the hurdles that are before you till we see Christ. It's a matter of perspective, loved ones. If you cannot rejoice in your trials, understand. See, this is where it's different for the believer. Joy does not come from the joy and happiness for the believer does not come in the absence of trials and troubles. So many in the world are trying to make their own lives secure and box themselves in so much with everything so that they can just keep out all that trouble, all that tribulation, all that, you know, if I eat right, I'll stay healthy, you know, if I stay off the road, I won't get into an, you know, you're trying to box yourself in to keep these things out. The Christian doesn't live that way. Because joy does not come from the absence of sorrows. Joy comes from absence of trials. Joy comes from overcoming trials. Count it all joy. Count it all joy. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this reminder to me and to all of us that we can have a skip in our step, and we can be joyful in the midst of difficulty, knowing that You are at work in our lives, knowing that You are bringing about and forming within us the life of Christ. And so we ask, God, as we face them, maybe today, maybe this week, that we will be reminded of the things that we learned today, and so that we can move into them as spiritually mature men and women, as spiritually pliable, eagerly waiting to see what You will do in our lives as a result of the difficulty that we are facing. Father, if there's someone here today who is unsure of their salvation, that they have seen in their lives that they have been tested and they have been found wanting, that their faith does not remain in Christ, but they trust in other things. Draw them to Yourself this morning. What a wondrous day it would be if this would be the day of their salvation. So we ask that You would do that work in that heart this morning to draw them to You and save their souls. In Jesus' name.